When Jesus came down from the Mount of Transfiguration, he knew that his death was approaching. He told his disciples that the Son of Man was going to suffer at the hands of the scribes and the Pharisees, but that he was going to be raised from the dead. And so in his final days around the Sea of Galilee, he had much to teach them, much that would build their faith. And those are the precepts that we're going to look at today. Jesus had just been transfigured. They saw him in his glorious state. They saw what it would be like when he came with the angels to rule and reign on the face of this earth, to take his throne. James and Peter and John were there, and they heard the heavens open up as God said, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." It was an awesome moment. Peter wanted to build three tabernacles, one for Moses and one for Elijah who appeared with Jesus, and one for Jesus. When they heard the voice of God, they fell to the ground, and Jesus reached down and touched them and told them not to be afraid. Now they've come down from that mountain of transfiguration. And as they were coming down from the mountain, Matthew chapter 17, verse 9, Jesus commanded them, saying, "Tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man has risen from the dead." Here is this absolutely glorious moment when they see him in his coming power and in his coming glory, the glory that he has with the Father. And now he's saying, don't tell this vision to anyone until the Son of Man has risen from the dead. But in the wonder of it all, it's almost like it goes over their head. They don't want to think about him being crucified. It doesn't occur to them that he's going to be raised from the dead. And Jesus, his disciples ask him, "Why then do the scribes say that Elijah must come first? They have just seen him in his glory. And now they want to know, why do they say that Elijah must come first?" And Jesus answered and said, "Elijah is coming." Future tense, Elijah is coming and will restore all things. "But I say to you that Elijah already came, and they did not recognize him, but did to him whatever they wished. So also the Son of Man is going to suffer at their hands." Now the question is who is the they? Who is the there? Well, the they and the there is referring to the Pharisees. The Pharisees who are plotting to put Jesus to death. The Pharisees who want to destroy him, who want to get rid of him. And what he's telling them when they ask, "But, you know, I thought Elijah had to come first." And he said, "Elijah is coming, and he's already come." He says, "But they did not recognize him." And then it says, the disciples understood that he had spoken to them about John the Baptist. All of a sudden, it occurred to them that John the Baptist and Elijah were synonymous. But how were they synonymous? Well, what I want us to do is I want us to go back in Matthew. In Matthew chapter 11, after Jesus had finished giving the instructions to the 12, and when he was telling them about John the Baptist, and John wanted to know, "Are you the expected one, or shall we look for someone else?" Remember, Jesus said to the disciples, "Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and violent men take it by force. The violent men were the Pharisees, and they were trying to get into the kingdom of heaven. And this is why John the Baptist suffered at their hands. This is why Jesus would suffer at their hands. But then Jesus makes this interesting statement in verse 14 of Matthew 11. And if you are willing to accept it, John himself is Elijah who is to come. John the Baptist had come to prepare the way of the Lord, to prepare the way for the messenger of the covenant. But the problem was, is they didn't want to accept it. They didn't want to believe his message. They did not want to repent, even though he said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Well, the Pharisees didn't like that. The scribes didn't like that. Now Jesus came with the same message, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and they didn't like that. So they want to get rid of John the Baptist. They want to get rid of Jesus. They want to destroy him. Well, when we come to Matthew chapter 14, remember we hear in Matthew chapter 14 about the death of John the Baptist and how Salome dances and asks for the head of John the Baptist and how Herod, grieved and scared still because of his pride, has John, who is in heaven, who is in prison, beheaded and sent to heaven. All right, now we come to Matthew chapter 17. And he says, Elijah is coming and will restore all things. But I say to you that Elijah already came, and they did not recognize him. Then the disciples understood that he spoke to them about John the Baptist. Now, what I want us to do is I want us to go to one more scripture, the last book in the Old Testament, in Malachi chapter 4. In Malachi chapter 4, the final words, and then God stops speaking for 400 years, and his final words are this, behold, I am going to send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. He will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, so that I will not come and smite the land with a curse. So he's saying Elijah's already come in the form of John the Baptist, but you wouldn't accept him. You wouldn't accept the message. And it was the message that he was all about. It was the message telling that the messenger of the covenant had come. In Malachi chapter 3, he promised, behold, I am going to send my messenger, and he will clear the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will come suddenly to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. So he was the forerunner. We know that from Luke chapter 1, when Zacharias is in the temple, and all of a sudden an angel appears to him and tells him he's going to have a son, and that that son is going to come in the power of the Lord, and he quotes Malachi. He quotes Malachi. So now it says they come down from that mountain. They ask, but Elijah's got to come first, and he explains to them about John the Baptist. And then in verse 14, when they came to the crowd, a man came up to Jesus, falling on his knees before him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic and very ill. He often falls into the fire and often into the water. And I brought him to your disciples, and they couldn't cure him. And Jesus answered and said, you unbelieving and perverted generation. Now, I marked unbelieving the way I marked the references to the Word of God. I marked it with a Bible. And then what I did is I put a slash through it, because it showed that they were not believing God's Word. If you do not believe God's Word, you don't have faith. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. And so Jesus turns and says, "You unbelieving and perverted generation, how long will I be with you? How long will I put up with you? Bring him here to me." And it says, "And Jesus rebuked him, and the demon came out of him, and the boy was cured at once. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, 'Why could we not drive it out?'" Now remember, I told you that I put a red pitchfork over every reference to the devil, over every reference to evil spirits. So here in verse 19, when it says, "Why could we not drive it out?" I put a pitchfork over it because they're saying, why couldn't we drive the demon out? And that is a good question. Because remember, he had told them, "I'm going to give you the power to cast out demons." But they couldn't cast out demons. And they had tried. Because the father of this lunatic says, "I brought him to your disciples, and your disciples could not cure him." And so, what's the question? Well, the disciples said to him privately, "Why could we not drive it out?" And Jesus said to them, "Because of the littleness of your faith. For truly, I say to you, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed." Now, of all the seeds, the mustard seed is one of the very tiniest of seeds. And he says, "If you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, 'Be moved from here to there,' and it will move. For nothing will be impossible to you." Did you hear that, beloved? What does God want you to have? God wants you to take him at his word. He wants you to believe. He doesn't want you to be unbelieving. And so when those demons then were trying to cast, when those disciples were trying to cast out the demon, the reason that they couldn't do it was because they did not have enough faith. They were men of little faith. He's in the process of building their faith. He's in the process of building your faith, beloved. He's building our faith by giving us the Word of God. He's building our faith by showing us who Jesus is, by reminding us that he is going to come. He's going to suffer at the hands of men, but he's going to be raised from the dead. But he's also going to come in his glory. And so God the Father has said, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him. Listen to the Word of God." We'll be right back to listen more. Welcome to Precept Ministries International. We're at our women's conference, and we have been studying Ready today for what is coming tomorrow. And we have had a great, great time. We have had such incredible, incredible fellowship. But that fellowship has been around the Word of God. Because when you come here, what you do is you open the book. And we take you through a book of the Bible, or we take you through a topic, but you're looking at the Word of God. We have seminars to meet all your needs, but the fellowship that goes on around the tables, the prayer times, the singing, it's awesome. We wish that you were here. Why don't you come and join us at our next women's conference? If you have faith, beloved, nothing will be impossible. Now, you have to remember that faith is taking God at his word. You don't need a whole lot of faith. You need faith the size of a mustard seed. It's very, very tiny. But then he's telling the disciples, you can cast out demons. All you have to do is believe me. And this is why he's upset with them, because he says, you're an unbelieving and you're a perverted generation. He says, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I put up with you? Can you imagine being there in all your power and all your majesty and having evidenced and manifested that power and that majesty to your disciples and still not having them believe? I wonder what God thinks today, beloved, when here we have the Word of God. Here we have His exceedingly great and precious promises that gives us and promises us everything that pertains to life and godliness. And yet we're not living accordingly. Oh, beloved, you did not listen to this program by accident. God wants to increase your faith. And that's why we have this program, Precepts for Life, that you might learn the Word of God, that you might discover truth for yourself, so that you can believe and nothing will be impossible. Well, it says, but this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. Now, this is a verse that was added later. And so it seems like what they did was drop this in and say, okay, if you want to get rid of a demon like this, it's got to be through prayer and fasting. But that was added much later. Let's move on to verse 22. And while they were gathering together in Galilee, this is the Galilee. This is where I'm sitting in the Galilee. Jesus said to them, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and he will be raised on the third day. And they were deeply grieved. I think they were deeply grieved because they simply stopped at the fact that he was going to be killed. They thought he was bringing in the kingdom. They saw him in his glory. And now he's saying that he's going to be killed. And that's where they stop. They don't get it, that he's going to be raised the third day. If he's killed, yes, it's grievous. But if he's raised the third day, it's glorious because he's conquered death. And it says in verse 24, and when they came to Capernaum, now remember, Capernaum was where Jesus lived. He stayed there with Peter. It was like his headquarters. And this is probably his last trip to Capernaum because he's on his way from the Galilee to go to Jerusalem to be crucified and to be raised the third day. It says, and when they came to Capernaum, those who collected the 2 drachma tax came to Peter and said, does your teacher not pay the 2 drachma tax? Now, who is writing this gospel? It is Matthew. He's a tax collector. So he's going to make sure you know this story. And he said, yes. And when he came into the house, Jesus spoke to him first, saying, what do you think, Simon? From whom do the kings of the earth collect customs or poll tax? From their sons or from strangers? Now, think. This happens, and Peter is questioned outside the house. He comes in the house. Before he can say anything, Jesus is putting the question to Peter. He knows what is going on. He is omniscient. And Peter said, from strangers. They collect the tax from strangers, not from their sons. Then Jesus said, then the sons are exempt. However, so that we do not offend them. Offend means so that we do not cause them to stumble. Go to the sea, throw in a hook, and take the first fish that comes up. And when you open its mouth, you will find a shekel. Take that and give it to them for you and me. I will pay my taxes, although I do not have to. I do not have to. He's the king. He is the king. He is the son, and Peter is the son of the kingdom. He doesn't have to do it. But Jesus does not want to give offense because he knows that they do not understand. So he pulls up a fish, opens the mouth, and there is the shekel. What is Jesus doing? Jesus is letting Peter know, I know everything. I know everything. It's all in my control. Believe me. Believe me. In chapter 18, it says, at that time, the disciples came to Jesus and said, who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And he called a child to himself and set that child before him. And this is what he did. He says, truly, I say to you, picture that child in my arms and my arm around him. Truly, I say to you, that unless you are converted and become like children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever then humbles himself as this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus just got that child, sat it down, and the child humbled himself and sat down. And whoever receives such child in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him to have a heavy millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea. Children were not treated well in those days. And Jesus is saying, listen, when you treat a child well, you are treating me well. When you receive that child, you are receiving me. Children are important. He says, woe to the world because of its stumbling blocks, for it is inevitable that stumbling blocks come. But woe to that man through which the stumbling blocks comes. If your hand or your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it from you. For it is better for you to enter life crippled or lame than to have two hands and two feet and be cast in the eternal fire. In other words, listen, get rid of everything that is going to keep you from believing. Everything that is going to keep you from the kingdom of heaven, let it go. Because you're better off with it than entering into hell with two hands and two feet. If your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out. Throw it from you. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than to have two eyes and be cast into the fiery hell. He says, see that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I say to you that their angels in heaven continually see the face of my Father who is in heaven. He says, their angels are constantly before the Father. Those angels are guardian angels. They're watching over them because they are precious, and you must treat them as precious. And whatever is going to keep you from treating those children as precious, get rid of it. Get rid of it, because otherwise you're going to go into a fiery hell. He says, for the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. He says, what do you think? If any man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go and search for the one that is straying? If it turns out that he finds it, truly I say to you, there again, he's saying truly. Remember, it's 31 times in Matthew. He rejoices over it more than the 99 which have not gone astray. So it is the will of your Father who is in heaven that not one of these little ones perish. It's the will of your Father in heaven. Children are important to the Lord. And if they're important to the Lord, they're to be important to you, beloved. So receive them. And you're receiving Jesus.
Hi, I'm Kay Arthur with Precept Ministries International, and it's wonderful to have you here in our home. I wish you could be here physically. But I've got another suggestion. Why don't you go to Israel with us? Israel is my favorite thing to do. I feel like it's not a vacation, it's not a luxury, it's an investment that will absolutely change your life. And you know what? It is a blast. People say, this trip is so much fun. I learn so much, but I laugh and I share and we have time together. So many memories and such sweet fellowship. Laughter, fun, prayers, tears, sharing. It's wonderful. But the best thing is studying His Word where it happened.
When you're sitting in a beautiful spot like this, beloved, it's hard to imagine all the meanness, all the trouble, all the pain, all the murder, all the abuse that goes on in the world. I'm in such a gorgeous, gorgeous setting, sitting here on a mountain overlooking the Sea of Galilee. It's a glorious day. It's a day when Israel has come out to celebrate their independence. And yet, you know what? Despite all the beauty, there's a lot of pain in the world. And Jesus says, he makes an interesting statement that I want us to look at as a precept for life. He says in verse 7 of Matthew 18, "Woe to the world because of its stumbling blocks, for it is inevitable that stumbling blocks come, but woe to that man through whom the stumbling block comes." What is he saying? He's saying, listen, there is lots of evil in this world. And woe to the world because of the evil, because of the pain. But he goes on to say, it's inevitable. Why is it inevitable? Because we're living in a world that is filled with sinners. We are living in a society where men have turned their back on God, where they have forgotten the law of God. The law of God and the commandments of God are no longer before their eyes. They've lost the fear of God. And so it's inevitable that stumbling blocks come. But then he lets us know that he is a just God. He says, "Woe to that man through whom the stumbling block comes." And then he makes a statement. He says, if your hand or your foot causes you to stumble, if it is what is getting you in trouble, I'm telling you that you would be better off to maim yourself. You would be better off to cut off that foot. You would be better off to cut off both feet and stop the evil than you would to enter into hell with more appendages, so to speak, to burn in hell. He wants us to know that we're living in a cruel, mean world. But there is a day of judgment coming. He says, if your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out. If you're looking at people with lust and you're going from lust to lust and perversion to perversion, you would be better off pulling your eyes out of your head than ending up in hell. And he says that it is, you are not to despise one of these little ones. I think of all the children that are being hurt in the world today because of the evil of men. And he just wants them to know, he wants you and me to know, that we are to protect children. We are not to harm them and hurt them. And we need to get rid of those people who are harming them and hurting them. Well, beloved, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Today, your precept for life is to believe him, to believe and obey, no matter what it costs you.
Thank you for watching today. All the programs you see on Precepts for Life are available on CD and DVD. To download your free copy of the study guide or to find out more about Precept Ministries International, click on our website or call us today. Join us for our next program as Kay shares more Precepts for Life.